1 Samuel this morning, chapter 27. 1 Samuel, chapter 27. As we continue our study on the life of David, and not going through it necessarily chronologically, kind of back and forth, just looking at some highlights, and I trust it's been a blessing and will continue to be a blessing to you as we do so. 1 Samuel, chapter 27. I want to remind you of our other lessons. In lesson one, message one, a character that God could use. David's character, exemplary character. In lesson two, we found out the reason for that character was the mercy and grace of God. God was awfully good to David, and he's so good to us as well, isn't he?
Amen.
Lesson number three, with God's help, we can do anything. We can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Lesson four, self-defense through kindness. Lesson five, the character of a godly woman. What was her name? Abigail. Lesson number six, vengeance belongs to the Lord. That was last week. And this morning, we want to focus on David's faith. But first, I want us to remember some things about faith. Where does it come from anyway? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not mystical. Faith is believing God, believing what God says, believing what God has promised. You won't know what he says. You won't know what he's promised unless you get into the word of God, because this is the revealed word of God. And so if you want more faith, then get into the Bible and read about what God's promised. Trials will exercise our faith, more making it more enduring. When you talk about a big faith or a strong faith, that's all you mean. It's more enduring. It lasts as long as the trial, even though the trials may get really tough. We believe God all the way through those trials. And James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature, grown up, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. That's what the Bible says. So by virtue of this process, we know that sometimes our faith may be strong, may be more enduring, other times it's weak. Faith is probably strongest in the midst of miraculous intervention of God, wouldn't you say? You can believe God for anything when he's doing something rather large in your life right now. When the big events take place, oh, it's exciting. I think of the children of Israel as they were walking through the Dead Sea. Have you ever put yourself in their place and walked through the Dead Sea in your imagination and look at the walls of water on either side? As those 2 million plus people crossed and the dry shod in the riverbed, in the bed of the sea. What a miracle it was. And I would imagine at that point in their life, at that moment, if you'd have asked them, do you think God's going to give us the land? Every one of them would have said yes. Or how about while they marched over the rubble at Jericho to get into the city when the walls fell down? I would imagine at that point you could have asked them, do you believe God could? And all of them would have said yes. It's easy to have a big faith when things are happening that God is doing. Has there ever been a time when you could believe God for just about anything because you saw him working at the moment in your life? Faith is weakest, it's less enduring. Probably the weakest is in the midst of life's greatest trials. Or a time when you don't understand why God's doing what he's doing. Why is this happening, Lord? Like when the men, the first battalion of men, went up to Ai. Do you remember at top of the hill? Ai. 36 of them were killed as they approached the wall, and the rest of them just turned around and ran. And as they were running away, I'm sure in their minds, Lord, where are you? Did we come up here without our God? And they were concerned because They didn't understand God and what he was doing at that point. So we can expect that our faith will sometimes be strong and sometimes it'll be weak. That's normal. I'm thankful to say, in my experience, at least somewhat, I can endure trials today that I couldn't 10 or 15 years ago. It's getting a little easier, and I'm a little bit quicker to turn and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. Are you getting more that way? Our faith is growing a little stronger, maybe, through the trials. I trust you, Lord. Well, David's faith was no exception to these rules that we're stating right now. He had strong faith. Sometimes he had weak faith. 1 Samuel 27 speaks to us about one of his faith's lowest ebbs, when his faith was weak. And we're in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, and the first verses reveal the cause of his weak faith. Read it with me. It says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Verse 2, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him, unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Saul did not seek his life anymore. So David's faith, where is it, you say, as you read those couple of verses, these first four verses? Where's your faith, David? Well, David had a problem, and it begins in the first five words, and first six words, and David said in his heart. There's already a problem because he's saying things in his heart. Well, what's he saying, and why does it matter if he's thinking these thoughts? Well, because God looks at the heart, right? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God already knows what's going to happen, right? Because David's saying things in his heart now. And God's looking there. David says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What is this part of man that we call the heart anyway? In verse 1 here, the Hebrew word is lab, and it means the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the seat of emotion and understanding. Your heart is your conscious mind. It's your innermost thoughts. It's where you love, it's where you hate, it's where you sin in your heart. Well, okay, David is speaking in his heart. Is it a good thing or a bad thing that he's saying? Well, I'll tell you ahead of time, it's a bad thing, it's a sin. What David's thinking is not good, it's not right. Well, at what point, though, as he's thinking these thoughts, at what point does it become a sin? Let me give you a little progression here, and you tell me where it's a sin. When you are tempted to look at something, is that a sin? No. When your eyes have passed over it, is that a sin? No. When you think to yourself, I could look back at that, is that a sin? I could. So no, still. How about this? I will look back at it. I haven't yet, but I will. Just became a sin. You see, my will moved. That little progression will help you. That happens. Our will moves before we ever do anything outwardly. And sin happens in the heart. And David said in his heart, so there's a good possibility that he's already sinned, and I'll just tell you he has. He's already stepped over the line. He's already missed the mark because of what he's saying to himself in his heart. Now let's just stop and don't go too quickly here. That little progression can help. You see, you haven't sinned because you're tempted. You haven't sinned because you think I could sin. You've sinned when you say in your heart and your mind, I will do this. I will look back at that. It could happen 1, 2, 3, 4, just like that. This progression could take place. But the time to catch it is when you allow yourself to, or don't allow yourself, but you see something that's a temptation to you to sin. That's the time to say, no, I have to be careful here. If you go to that second step and you say, I could do, oh, you really need to be careful now. All right? You really need to be careful. Stop before you get there. Before you get to sin. Where you say in your minds, in your thoughts, I will. I will look at that. I will listen to that. I will go there. Because whether you ever do or not, you have a sin to confess. You believe that? That's not my message this morning, but do you believe that you can sin in your heart and never do anything? Sin begins with the movement of the will. Could be a sin of commission. That means I'm doing something, a sin of commission. I'm lying, I'm cheating, I'm stealing, or I'm lusting. When I say, I will look, I will listen, I will go, it's a sin of commission. I'm doing something I ought not do. Could be a sin of omission. What's that mean? I didn't do something I should do. Now, sins of commission are a whole lot worse than sins of omission. I'm giving you a chance to disagree with me. They're not, are they? But you see, the sins of omission, they're the ones that we're more guilty of sometimes as Christians. You know, we're watching. We don't want anybody to see us do wrong. And so we don't do those sins of commission, but we've got these little things going on over here that we don't do. Sins of omission, like prayerlessness. Like faithlessness, having no faith. Is that a sin? Faithlessness. Yes, it is. And as a matter of fact, that's the sin we're looking at now in the life of David. He didn't believe God. Faithlessness. Or a sin of omission. I will not go to church this week. I'm going to do so and so. An omission of something that we ought to do. David's will moved when he said, I will now perish. What's the next word? I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. David's sin, the sin of unbelief, when in his heart he said, I shall perish. And God had said, you shall reign. Do you see the problem? God had already promised David's going to be the next king of Israel. And David said, I shall perish at the hand of Saul. He's not believing God right now. Why? Well, probably because he's tired of being chased through the desert by 3,000 men who want to take his life. I've never been tried like that exactly, and so I hope I never am. David was generally strong in his faith, but this got the best of him. I shall die now. I'll perish at the hand of Saul. In essence, he was saying, I will not believe what God has told me about myself. Faithlessness is sin. Faithlessness is sin. But then it says here, and he, that is Saul, sought no more again for him. And so maybe it turned out all right anyway. Some might say that David was right in what he did because look how God blessed him. Saul stopped chasing him. So the end justifies the means. If you believe that, I don't. What do you call that? The end justifies the means. It's called pragmatism. You can see a little humanism here, a little situation ethics going on, a little man-centric type of thought going on in David's mind here. if you try to justify what he did. Okay, pastor, so okay, you're calling him a pragmatist. Yeah, I am. Well, you give the excuse. What happened here? Then why did God bless him? I'll tell you, it's called mercy. God blessed David in spite of his sin because it's mercy. And God's mercy for you and me, like David, is new. It's fresh every morning. When you get up out of the bed, God's already showering his mercy on you because you don't deserve to get out of the bed. You don't deserve to wake up. But God is merciful. I'm thankful for his mercy. But we want to recognize it for what it is. We don't deserve what God does for us. He's merciful. And David's experience here is the mercy of God in spite of his sin of faithlessness. God blesses and Saul doesn't chase him anymore. So a little summary or application here. Sin is born in the heart when I will do what's wrong. I will do wrong or I will not do right. The sin of commission, the sin of omission. Faithlessness is saying I will not believe what God said. That's what David is doing here. Do you ever say in your heart, I will not believe what God said? You probably would answer, no, I never would say that. Have you ever said, I don't know if I could win somebody to Christ? Well, I can't seem to kick this habit. I can't give, you see, I have so little. I can't trust God for that. And God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you, me. So I ask again, have you ever said, I will not believe God? No, you wouldn't say it like that, but you would say, oh, I don't feel like I can do that. Well, it's not up to how you feel like. It's up to what God wants. I can't be a pastor. I can't preach at a church. I would have said that when I was a young guy. God amazes me that he allows me to be a pastor. I don't believe I'll ever get over it. What a privilege, God calling me to pastor a church. But I want you to know, it was God. I would still be milking cows probably if it was up to me. I want you to see next of all in verse 5 the consequences of the sin of faithlessness. First of all, it's fellowship with the faithless. If you're going to be faithless, then you'll fellowship with other faithless people. Look at verse 5. And David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes. Who is Achish, by the way? He is the king of Gath. Gath is associated with what people? The Philistines, of Gath. Who was from Gath that we remember? Goliath, the giant, was from Gath. Enemy or friend? Ally. Enemy or ally? This is an enemy. This is the enemy of Israel. David's gone and says to the king, David said to Achish, if I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day, and the time that David dwelt in that country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months, 16 months. Here's David living in the enemy's camp for 16 months. Do you think that pleases the Lord? No, it does not. David was there because he didn't have faith that God could protect him at home. And so he goes and lives among the Philistines. Imagine, that's stupid. Sometimes I don't even like David when I think about him until I stop to think, well, he reminds me a lot of me. David was responsible for his his 600 men and their families who just kind of made settlement at Ziklag. They spread out and had home at Ziklag. Consider their children. How long is 16 months to a four-year-old? It's forever. Remember how long a year seemed when you were little? It's forever. How much were their lives affected in 16 months in the camp of the Philistines? Consider the confusion that their wives were forced to endure. For 16 months as they were out of country and away from their kin. The scriptures are clear. It's not good for us to commune, to fellowship, to have companionship among the corrupt, among those outside of the family of God. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Communication is companionship or communion with. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's talking among Christians. We should separate ourselves from people who won't walk according to the scripture. Well, what about the world? The godless of the world. We should be uncomfortable dwelling among the lost. As uncomfortable as a cat would be in a dog breeding kennel. Fellowship with the faithless. That's the result of faithlessness. And fellowship with the faithless will lead to a life of deception, which is what David did. Look, if you will, at verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and he returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? Where you been today, David? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Those are Jews. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. Saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Did you get it? David's taking his little band of soldiers, they're mighty men, and they're going out to Achish's allies. They're going out to his own people, and they're destroying them, they're killing them, and taking everything that they have and bringing it back to Ziklag. And Achish says, where have you been today? David, what have you been doing? And he says, well, I'm going to fight the Israelites. I'm taking the Israelites. That's why we have all these sheep and these oxen and these animals here. And when they go out, they kill everything that breathes, so that when they come back, there's nobody to bring word to Achish about what's happening. You wonder, how long could that go on? David was there under false pretenses. David went in and out making war with the allies of the king who had given him this city under false pretenses. David communicated with the king under false pretenses. In other words, David was a liar. Is that fair? It's not unfair, is it? Faithlessness will reduce us to sinful, deceptive practices. Now think about this. Faithlessness. This is where faithlessness goes. If you don't believe God will provide, you might start to take advantage of those opportunities to be dishonest and get money for yourself to take care of yourself because you don't believe God can do it. If you believe that God will, if you don't believe that God will protect you, you may deceitfully fraternize with the enemy so that they'll think, they'll view you as a friend. If you don't believe that God can keep you saved, then you might begin to do works to please God while everybody's thinking, look how zealous they are for the cause of Christ. You may become deceptive. Why? Because you don't have faith in God. Thirdly, I want you to see in verse 12 that David's life became fruitless. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. David was not able to be used directly with his people Israel because he was afraid of Saul. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's sad, isn't it? David's testimony to his own people was put on hold for 16 months while he dwelt over there in Gath with the Philistines, with the enemy. David's testimony to the unbelievers of Gath. What was it? They look at David and say, there's one of the servants of Jehovah. There's one of those Jews. He's left the camp and come to live with us. Why? Because their God didn't work for them, did he? Do you see it? Fruitless. Fruitless at home, fruitless abroad. Why? Because he didn't have faith in God to protect him. That's where it all started. In the way of application, I should say that God has a plan for you and for yours that includes fruit bearing. But faithlessness will get in the way. A man named Jimmy Brown writes, I was standing in front of the television set trying to get a new DVD to play, which turned out to be a chore that should never have been. The DVD began to play, but when I would walk away, it would abruptly stop playing. The power to the DVD player would turn itself off, and the entire screen would go blank. I walked back to the silly thing, tried it again, and again the process repeated itself. It worked fine while I was there, but when I walked away, it shut itself off again. Finally, I was determined to get the thing to work right. I stood there and turned the thing on again. I was getting pretty good at it now, he says. I watched the FBI copyright warning across the screen. The menu window appeared. I selected a scene and I pressed play, the play button, and I watched for 30 seconds to make certain it was going to work this time. The movie was now in full swing, so I walked away, and the power shut itself off, and the screen went blank again. He says, if I had any hair, I'd pull it out. I looked at my wife, who was now bent double, laughing herself silly, and then I looked over at the desk, and then I saw it. I inadvertently had set my laptop down on top of the remote control for the DVD player, and it was holding the off button down. He said, I would walk to the DVD player and stand between the remote and the DVD player, blocking the off signal, and it would come on and work fine. I would walk away from it, I would step out of the beam, and it would tell it to go off again, he said. He said, I had gotten in the way. And that caused my frustration. I had gotten in the way and it caused my frustration. You know, sometimes we get in the way of God, don't we? He said. Sometimes we get in the way of God. We do it when we have a lack of faith. That's profound. We get in the way of God when we don't have enough faith. God wants to send blessing. God wants to use us. God wants to make us fruitful. But we get in the way because we have no faith. In the Bible, we read of a specific incident, this man says, where the people doubted the power and the authority and position of Jesus Christ. And the world tells us, And he did not many mighty works there because of their, what? Their unbelief. You want to see God do some mighty works at Corinth Baptist Church? I do. We need to stay out of the way. We need to believe God. We don't want to get in the way with our unbelief. I think that happens a lot in our lives today. God wants to do mighty works in, through, and around us, but we get in his way by doubting, this man concludes. Brothers and sisters, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is. They have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you don't believe, you're in the way. God can't work. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth, what? Much fruit. Faithlessness discounts us like a tree that the bark has been trimmed off about 2 inches around. This giant oak tree, it's been cut all the way around the tree in a line. And the top of the tree is cut off from the nourishment that goes up under the bark of the tree. And what happens? It dies. It's fruitless. Our faithlessness will cause us to be fruitless. Number four, it will cause us to forfeit our blessing. God wants to bless us, but we'll forfeit it because we don't have faith enough to receive it. Only God knows what joys could have been David's had he trusted him rather than fleeing for his life when his faith failed. What if we could rewrite this? What if David would have stayed there and just let God keep doing what he was already doing? How many more times would there have been that close encounter with Saul? How many times would David's men have been encouraged by his faith? No, we can't take the Lord's anointed. God will take care of Saul. I believe he forfeited some blessings. There were two men who went on a fishing trip. One of them was an experienced fisherman. The other wasn't. And every time the experienced fisherman caught a big fish, he would put it on the ice chest to keep it fresh. And whenever the inexperienced fisherman caught a big fish, he threw it back. That went on all day. And finally, the experienced fisherman got kind of frustrated and he said, "Why do you keep throwing back all the big fish that you catch?" And the inexperienced fisherman said, "Well, I only have a small frying pan." And sometimes we're like that fisherman. We forfeit the big blessings of God because we don't have a big enough faith to receive them. Faithlessness forfeits God's blessing. Simple message, isn't it? The cause, our heart disagrees with God. God says, "I cannot." And I say, "Yes, I can." God says, "You can." And I say, "I don't think I can do that." Faithlessness is a sin and it reaps consequences. Fellowship with the faithless, that becomes the first consequence. Life of deception, fruitlessness, and a forfeited blessing. Four things. Fellowship with the faithless, life of deception, fruitlessness, and forfeited blessing. What are we going to do? Well, let's go back where we started. Where's faith come from? Romans 10:17. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Read the Word of God to discover what you can believe God for now. And read the Word of God to discover how faithful God is to His promises. If God said it's this way, it's this way. If you read the Bible, you'll understand how it builds your faith. You get to know God. You see how He works. You see how faithful He's been all through the years, since the beginning, since the creation. And then after we read the Bible and we find out what to believe God for, the trials will come, and we need to utilize the trials in our life to exercise our faith in God's loving care. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? When bad things happen, we need to look to the Lord for strength. We need to look for the purpose of this. We need to try to expect divine deliverance. We need to exercise our faith, because faithlessness fails to see His omnipotence. My God can do all things, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Did you hear about this farmer? He had a brilliant dog. He had a neighbor that just absolutely was negative about everything. He was over one day and the farmer said, "Boy, look at it rain. It's sort of washing everything clean, isn't it?" And the neighbor said, "Yeah, but if it keeps on going, it's going to cause a flood." Then the sun came out and he said, "If it keeps it up, it's going to scorch the crops." The farmer thought to himself, "What am I going to do to win this guy? To help him to not be so negative?" And so he trained his dog to walk on water. And he didn't tell his neighbor, but he took him out bird hunting. And they shot a couple of ducks and they fell in the water. He said, "Okay, go get them, boy." And the dog walked across the water and came back with the ducks in his mouth and jumped in the boat, only wet paws. The farmer looked at him and said, "Well, what do you think of that?" And his neighbor said, "He can't swim, can he?" Brothers and sisters, we may live in the last time. I want to be faithful when the Lord comes back, don't you? I want to be trusting God for whatever He wants to give us, whatever He wants to do. Open your eyes of faith. Let's believe our big God for the big things. Open your eyes of faith and change your perspective of life. We're privileged to live now. We're privileged to know the Lord as we do. Many of us are privileged to have lived with Him for so long and seen His faithfulness down through the years to us. Let's not lose our zeal for the Lord and our faith for Him. Let's don't say in our hearts, "I don't believe the Lord's going to do anything." Let's don't say in our hearts, "I don't think God could use me for that." God can use a rock. He can use dirt or a donkey. He can use you. And He can use me. If we'll just believe. Please pray with me. Father, thank You for the opportunity again to share these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to our hearts. Make us, Lord, what we ought to be. Make me a man of faith. Make my brothers and sisters here men and women of faith. Help us to trust You for the blessings that You want to bestow. And forgive us, Lord, where we fail. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.